Thank you. Please be seated. I'd like to thank Tom for the opportunity and privilege to be up here to share God's word with you. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis. Start in the beginning. And today we're going to do a really simple teaching. In fact, most of the songs today did my teaching for me, as well as the manifestations. But we're going to do an overview of the gospel, the good message that God has given to us to share. And basically in two things, man's need and God's response to man's need. And we're going to do it, hope this isn't too clever, we're going to do it by means of four phrases so that hopefully it will stick in your mind. I don't know if you're musically inclined or not, but in modern music, sometimes you have these things called hooks, little pop hooks that are catchy little tunes that stick in your brain. Now, I would try to hum one for you, but you'd either get one from the 60s or 80s, which only half of you would understand, or so I'll go classical. If you hear the tune, dun-dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun-dun, Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, it sticks in your brain. It's a tune that is memorable. And hopefully, these phrases will be memorable to you. It's kind of like, have you ever heard of a phenomenon called an earworm? Yeah. You know, you get this tune stuck in your head, and like for days, you cannot get rid of it. Even as much as you try, you know, whatever. But hopefully, these will be like earworms that will remind you of God's grace, mercy, and peace. And I'll make it easy for you to remember. If you haven't heard it before, then this is the message we preach. This is the gospel. This is what God has done for you. And if you already believe that, well, maybe this will help you when you're speaking God's word to someone who's never heard of it. You've got four little phrases on your head, and you go, oh, yeah, that's the gospel. So this will be a positive earworm. So we'll start. Turn to Genesis 1. And in the beginning here, Genesis 1, God is reordering the world after the fall of the adversary, and the world was overflowed with water and just disorganized, turned to chaos. God reorders it. And in 10, he says, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the seas, the waters together, the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Okay? That's a good thing. God saw that and said, hey, I like that. That's good. And in 1:12, he brought forth the fruit and the plants, and he saw it was good. Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And it was good in verse 21, and it was good in verse 25. And when he gets to the conclusion of things in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So this is a pretty good reordering of things. It's good, 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 good. Very good. And God decided to put man and woman in the garden. This is utopia. This is what everyone wants, right? This is the garden. This is, you have command over everything, you know. Plants grow, whatever. God gave them authority. But he gave them a job. He gave them some commandment. Gave them a commandment. Gave Adam the commandment. He told them to dress and keep the garden. Dress means to work. Doesn't mean he put little things on it. Means God was put, man was put in the garden by God to work and to guard, to keep the garden. So if you have to guard something, that implies very strongly that there's something out there that would like to come in and do damage to it. We have an adversary. The adversary caused the destruction the first time. It's telling Adam, watch out, guard. Well, unfortunately, go to chapter 3, verse 1. We get this section, which says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman responded and said to the serpent, which she shouldn't have done, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. This little first commentary on the Bible, I guess, first commentary on Scripture, to take what God had said plainly and alter it and twist it and you know, you can touch it all you wanted, right? Just said, don't eat. Okay, lest. Oh, there's a conditional there, right? No. God said, if you do it, you shall absolutely die. And verse 4, the serpent, the adversary, comes out, shows his true colors. Once he's got Eve sucked into this thing, says, and the serpent said unto her, you shall not surely die. Okay. For God know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. Well, you know, we're not in the soup yet. Okay? We're not quite there yet. But then there's the adversary. He's deceived Eve. He said she was in another place that she was essentially seduced. Okay? That's the adversary in his honey-coated words came out and contradicted God. And the end of the verse, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's our first phrase. He did eat. Calamity. Catastrophe. That four words sets in motion everything that's evil that happened to man. And he did eat. He disobeyed God. Why he did that, Scripture does not say. It certainly was an evil choice. I don't think that, at my understanding, Adam did not know evil. So to say that he made a choice for evil doesn't really stand up, because how do you make a choice for something you don't know? You know? But he did eat. The animals were cursed. And it talks about the serpent. More is cursed above the cattle. Well, gee, cattle weren't cursed before. Now the animals are cursed. The ground is cursed. You know, of course, thanks to someone who I was talking about this to, you know, said, you know, how about after Noah? Yeah, God backed off a little bit after Noah, and the ground wasn't cursed anymore. But the world still feels the effect of this. You know, it talks about in Romans 8, it says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. In this time, the whole creation, just think, you know, it's one of those beautiful figures or visualization. Can you imagine the earth is going, groaning and travail and pain because he did eat. Then we had death. There was no death before. We had spiritual death. We had physical death. You know, when you think about the ground being cursed and the effects on it, Adam lived 900 plus years. By the time you get around to Abraham, he only lived 175. Get down to us, we're lucky if we push it to 85 or 90. You know, that's the world. It's been corrupted because he did eat. That's man's need. Man's need is to overcome what happened as a result of he did eat. Turn to Romans 5 here. See a little bit more of this. So man has a definite need. Man has a need. Romans 5, verse 12. It says in 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, they always, you know, we're in a graduation time of year, and all these speakers get up and you say, do something that will have an effect for the ages. Adam did something that had an effect for the ages. Sin and death. And I think about the loss of spirit. You know, there's a few of us in this room that, you know, if we turn off our little personal amplifiers, we hear nothing or very little. And I think about that with the loss of spirit. Here you had this communication. You could talk to God at any time. All of a sudden, it's gone. Or the other way to think about it, I don't know, how many people have ever gone caving? You know, gone into a cave. And you ever walked in the cave and they go, okay, turn off all the lights, and it's black. You know, you stick your hand right here, and you know the hand is there because you can feel the heat, but that's the only way that you know you've got a hand in front of your face. It's that dark. And when spirit was gone, when it died, when it left, that was our relationship with God. Nothing. Black. Gone. No sound. that is man's need. And because he did eat. And let's paint it a little darker, frankly. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Well, Romans 19, it says that the image died in disobedience. You might want to go there and mark that scripture down, look it up. But in Romans chapter 3, the sum of all the stuff in Romans 1:19 and following, it says in verse 10, there's this wonderful recitation of quotes from the Old Testament where it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher." You all know what a sepulcher is, right? It's where they put a body. In the old days, they have these things above ground, they put the body, and the body would stay there until all the flesh rotted off, and then they'd gather up the bones and put the bones someplace else. Now, I know when you drive along, all of a sudden you smell some roadkill, right? And you really like that scent, you know, just kind of, well, their throat is an open sepulcher. Because that's what comes out of the person's mouth, out of their throat, is death. "With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's man's condition, all because, and he did eat. But God did not leave us in that state. He did not leave us with a glimmer of hope. So if you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. You know, God's getting down to the center of these things, finding out what's going on, and he comes in there and he doesn't find man, which, you know, is an interesting image because God sees it all. But he's, you know, his voice is walking through the garden and he doesn't find Adam. And he's getting to the heart of the matter here. And he says, and verse 9 says, "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto them, Where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid." This is the first mention of fear, too, because of the fall. "Because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" An image here. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, so he talked to Adam, he said, it's the woman's fault. The Lord God touched the woman. Okay, what's going on? "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And here's that glimmer. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the first promise of the coming Messiah. He's going to... And the word bruised, you know, you've gotten bruises before. You know, you've been a little kid before and your knees are covered with scabs and bruises. Bruise is not very evocative of what really is talking about. The word bruise is the word crush. Okay? You will crush his heel and he's going to crush your head. That's what the Messiah is going to do. And I want to go to Isaiah 53. You almost can't get beyond this when it talks about the Savior, the Redeemer, the Anointed One, the Messiah, because it's just so amazing. The God's Word is, you know, you don't need to add much to God's Word because it just says it, and it says it beautifully. You know, I might make a comment that all the stuff I'm teaching today, you've heard before. In fact, we've spent entire weeks at camp on some of these things. What I'm talking about now, that was last summer camp. And what I'll get to at the end, if you haven't figured this out, is next summer camp. Okay, so I'm just trying to give you a thumbnail just to keep it in the overview, to keep it in your mind. In Isaiah 53, actually we'll start in 52, verse 14. Always like that, because then you got to scratch out your note and rewrite it. It says, "And many were astonied at thee. His visage, his face, his visage, his image was so marred that any more than any man, and his form more than any sons of men." This is talking about the Christ. This is talking about the Messiah. This is what was going to happen. His visage was marred. Okay. Verse 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." You know, understanding that the King James Bible was written in the 1600s, sometimes the language in our day and time just doesn't quite really show it. The word acquainted, for example, you know, I may have an acquaintance at work, someone I say hi to, I recognize. But that's my acquaintance. There's no real depth there. The word acquaintance here is know. You know, you know something. He knew grief, and grief is, I believe, it's either sicknesses or pain. He knew that. It was not just, oh, hi, here's a little grief, here's a little pain. No, he knew that. He was just, well, we'll see. "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our pain," griefs is pain, "and carried our sorrows," or sicknesses, "yet we did esteem him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You know, it's, no. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised." The word bruised again is crushed, "for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All that sin that we have was laid on him. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." No complaints out of the Lord's mouth about this. No complaints. He knew what he was doing. He knew he was doing God's will. And let's keep going on. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." And there's the one that just corks me. I can't understand this sometime. "Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." His life was the offering for sin that you and I have, because he did eat. You know, they took him. They grabbed him. They took him to an illegal trial. It was a kangaroo court, if you will. Bounced him through a couple times. They brought him to Pilate. And Pilate did whatever he did. And then in Matthew 27:27, it says, we'll go there. Matthew 27:27. Verse 26, "They released him Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, He delivered him to be crucified, scourged. You know, what he's going through now is just incredible physical pain. And yet he still has the presence of mind to know that he is doing what God asked him to do. That is just so amazing to me. Many of you may have seen the movie that Mel Gibson did, The Passion of the Christ, and people got all over his case. But, oh, what a bloody movie that was. Oh, terrible. You know, and the comment that he made, which just blessed me so much, said, look, I didn't show even half of what he went through. Not even half. You thought that was a nasty movie that you shouldn't show for young kids? You know, Jesus Christ went through far more. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band. The whole band, you know, it's my history geek coming out here. The word band is a word that was used for a Roman cohort. That's nearly 500 soldiers. Okay, 500. And these guys weren't just little policemen. These were Roman soldiers. And if you knew, understand the discipline that they went through, these guys were hard. I mean, really hard. So they delivered Jesus to almost 500 soldiers. They gathered the band. They stripped him, put on a scarlet robe. When they planted a crown of thorns, they put on his head a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him. They spit upon him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. Now, I don't know if it's just they took the reed and smote him or whether all of them smote him, but he was there to be abused by 500 men. The adversary did not like what was going to happen. He didn't want his head crushed. Jesus Christ wasn't just killed, okay? They could have thrown him off a cliff. They wanted to do that one time. They could have taken him out to the city walls and stoned him to death. The adversary did not want him just killed. He wanted him totally humiliated. Totally and completely humiliated. And that's what he attempted to do. He was cursed. It talks about in Deuteronomy. Galatians 3:13 says specifically, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Okay? They took Jesus Christ out. They beat him. They basically dragged him to the hill. They put him on the cross. So he was cursed. He showed he was cursed for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And many of you probably know this verse already. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. He wasn't just sinful. It wasn't just like a little stain of sin. He became the entirety of sin for us. John. Now, this is it's kind of a hard teaching, actually. I mean, this is simple stuff, but in understanding what is accomplished for it, you know, if I break up here about two or three more times, I'm sorry, but it's 1930. They put him on the tree, all the stuff that's happened. We can't go through all of that. We did the last week of Jesus' life one time. But 1930, therefore, when we received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Our second phrase. It is finished. All that happened because he did eat. It is finished. It is paid for. It says in Hebrews 4:15, we were tempted in all points. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. You know, and I think about what Jesus accomplished. What would we bring to the cross? And people say, oh, you didn't bring anything to the cross. Oh, no, we brought a lot. We brought all of our sin. And the way I think about it is we brought our broken bodies, our broken minds, our broken hearts, and broken souls. That's what we brought to the cross. And Jesus took all of that and paid for it. It is finished. No more. You don't have to pay for it anymore. No more. No work that you can do is good enough. It is finished. There is no sin that is too big for what Jesus accomplished. Now you can think, oh, gee, I did a real big sin. Well, serial murderer, you know, did you commit genocide? Born again, if you got born again, Jesus paid for that. That's how big it is. It is finished. It is paid. Big red stamp, paid in full. And I'm sure the adversary rejoiced at that because he humiliated Jesus Christ. He thought, oh, yeah, I got rid of the Messiah. I killed him. There's the only guy and nothing else is going on, you know. And maybe for 3 days, he was really happy. I remember at a particular festival, I was at a presentation. Some guy was trying to show the adversary's thing and dancing around how happy he was. You know, nothing happened. 3 days, you know, 3 days. God sat there. I mean, God did nothing. Perhaps, I know that Scripture doesn't talk about those 3 days very much. Man, what did he do? I'm sure they were all busy celebrating the Passover, the festival, doing whatever man normally did with his time and his life in those days. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. That's where Jesus was laid. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fears of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You know, there were guards on that tomb because they were afraid that Jesus' followers were going to come and steal the body. Of course, they got this big rock in front of it, you know, so they could, of course, drive in there by their 4x4 truck and pull it away, right? No, you know, but they had guards on there. So what did God do? He sends an angel down, one, throws the stone away and sits on it, and who's going to move it back? Not at all. Verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. 3 days later, he is risen. Phrase 3, he is risen. And sadly, you know, you would think all of a sudden fireworks would go off in people's minds and hearts and everything. Oh, he's back. Sadly, turn to Luke 24. They didn't get it. They kind of missed out. You know, spirit wasn't restored at that point. In Luke 24, I think I said the wrong verse. Luke 24 is where we're going. Verse 43. So where am I going? 13, sorry. Can't read my own notes. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? Why and are so sad? These two guys, right? These guys were there in Jerusalem. They saw all this stuff happen and they were sad. And the one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? You know, sometimes God's got to a sense of humor. Jesus Christ, sense of humor. He knows very well what's going on, but he's just talking to these guys, trying to bring them around. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it should have been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all these things, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the scripture. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. They had the witness. The women came back and told them. They still didn't get it. And certain of them which were with us went to the scripture and found it, even as the woman had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? It's like us. We read the word from day to day, and it takes spiritual intervention sometimes for our understanding to get there. Okay? And as many people said, they would have loved to have a recording device at this situation. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made further as they would, he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Well, he goes there, he reveals himself, and then they make the comment about, did not our heart burn within us? As Jesus was expounding them the scriptures concerning himself, concerning the Messiah, didn't his heart burn? And I would hope that in our hearts it burns too when we go back and consider what the Messiah has done. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. Okay, Jesus was raised. But this wasn't all. This is a funny phrase because I'm going to have a funny hook because I'm going to hang a bunch of stuff on this. He is risen. Okay, but that's not all that happened. Luke 24:43 says, He took the food and he did eat and he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He is risen. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued, clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He ascended. God didn't raise him up and leave him on the earth. God raised him up in ascension into heaven. And it says in Mark 16:19, to the right hand of God. To God's right hand. He was raised. He ascended. He sat down at God's right hand. That's a marvelous thing. God's right hand represents his hand of blessing. Okay? The left hand in Oriental culture and Eastern culture, even to this day, the left hand is a hand of cursing. You do not shake with the left hand. Sorry, Boy Scouts. You do not give someone a gift in the left hand, because if you do that, it's like you're cursing the person. Strange as that may seem. There's incidents in the Old Testament where they got a group of warriors together and it said they were all left-handed. So that's like a big psychological thing to see all these left-handed guys coming at you. He sat down at the right hand of God. And you know, because he is risen, that is the demonstration of God's approval. Turn to Romans. You know what? Because anyone can die. Anyone can give his life for you, right? It can happen. I could give my life for any of you guys here in the front row. It's not going to save you. It's not going to. Then I'm dead. But in Romans chapter 1, in the resurrection, you know, I Josh covered a lot of this a few months ago, and I exhort you to go back and listen to that teaching. I can't find Romans today. Three, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, marked out, manifested to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Spirit of holiness is, as I understand it, as I looked at it, is just another name for God. God is Holy Spirit, right? Pneumahagian, Holy Spirit. This just kind of plays with the language a little bit. It says the Spirit of holiness. This is God. According, he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, according to, by God, by the resurrection from the dead. That's the thing that marks him out. No other person is raised from the dead like that, ascended and sits at God's right hand, but Jesus Christ was. He is risen, not only from the grave, all the way up to the right hand of God. Turn to Ephesians. And what did this "he is risen" accomplish for us? It's more than just, wow, the Savior didn't stay in the ground. Our entire existence now is based on "he is risen." The whole church, "he is risen." Ephesians 1, verse 17. This is something that Paul prayed, or that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. And I think about Jesus had to enlighten the eyes of those two guys on the road to Emmaus. I mean, it took spiritual intervention for their eyes to be enlightened. That was Jesus Christ. Pretty spiritual, I think. 17. 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Because he is risen, he sits at God's right hand, and he now has the authority. His one, and this authority is transferred to the one body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. You can read 1 through 3. We've already gone through that again, already once. But 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where Christ sits now, we sit also. We are his body. We sit at God's right hand spiritually. Yeah, I know we got some of this stuff still sticking around. We'll get to that. But we sit at God's right hand. We have the authority that Jesus Christ had at God's right hand in this world. We're no longer subject to the adversary. We are in a different kingdom now. You know, and it talks about in Romans 12, 4 and 5, there were members of one body. Okay, that body which is the body of Christ. He is the head. Where do you want to get your information from now? Do you want to get it from Christ or the world? Because he is risen. Because he is risen, we have all of this. I was trying to think of some imaginative figures, and I was thinking about that, you know, when man fell, he did eat. The door to God was bolted closed. I mean, you know, we had a cherubim sitting there at the garden to keep man out. And if you wanted a cherubim, isn't this little tiny baby with wings and an arrow? That's Cupid, by the way. A cherubim is one mean, nasty, ugly-looking character with multiple heads and a flaming sword, okay, to keep you out. And I'm thinking of a door that's bolted shut, and there's a cherubim, you know, carved on the front of it. Jesus Christ unlocked that door, and God blew it open. And what we see there now is an open door with Jesus Christ saying, come on in through me. It's open. Nothing is shutting you out anymore. I'm Jesus. I paid for it. Come on in. He is risen. Colossians 1, verse 13. Well, I'll start in 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, amen, which hath made us to be meet or acceptable or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, who hath delivered us from the authority of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You got born again, you got that Holy Spirit. It's like you got a new passport. You know, there was an old passport that was ugly and black and death because you were in the kingdom of the adversary. You got born again, you got filled with Spirit. You got a new one. You walk up to customs and you're out of here. You're gone. Because we sit at the right hand of God. We don't sit in this world spiritually anymore. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The new passport must be red, right? The forgiveness of sins. Or it's white because it's been cleaned by the blood. Take your pick. So that's where we are. We're seated at the right hand of God. Spiritually speaking, we're not there physically yet. In Philippians, though, chapter 3, it says, for our conversation. This doesn't mean what we speak. It's a political word. It means our citizenship. You know, and back in the day, back in the Greek culture and some of these others, the biggest thing was, what city did you come from? You know, you weren't a Greek, you were an Athenian. You know, you weren't a Greek, you were a Spartan or whatever. Take your pick. That's the word that's used here in the Greek culture. The city was the big thing, not the country. There was no idea of, until Alexander. And then he was just had your thumb on you. But our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or humiliated body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things himself. We look to heaven because we've got this rotting stuff. You know, some of you are still physically towards your peak. Some of us are well beyond it. You know, some of us have hair like Mike and I. Some have hair like Tim. You know, lots of it. But it's all rotting. It's all flesh. It's going away. But we're looking to heaven for him who's going to change this humiliated body. Because this is nowhere near what God wanted. Sin, because of what Adam did, because he did eat, has caused this thing to be much less than what God wanted it to be. Fortunately, it's still able to hold spirit. And we can communicate with God. But you know what? The fourth one. He's coming back. He's coming back to change us. 1 Corinthians. What a cry. He's coming back. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. It says, behold, I show you a mystery or a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When that day happens, when he's coming back, we shall be changed. We won't have this humiliated, vile, rotting flesh. You know, me saying, well, that's awfully negative, Ron. Well, you know, you've been working to try to renew your mind for 40 years, and sometimes it just hasn't happened. You begin to realize that it is rotten. And nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ coming down and changing us, coming back, and corruption putting on incorruption is going to change that. And what a great day that's going to be. Read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam, he did eat. By man, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection. He is risen. For as in all Adam die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, and that's what we look forward to, but there's more. There's more than just being changed. There is more than just getting rid of this body of humiliation. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 19. Talking about the end times. Talking about things that are coming up. This is something I am looking forward to watching, because we will be there. 19:19. It says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. And against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. And these were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I look forward to that day. We had an adversary, we still have him, but his day is coming. He is going to be totally crushed. Barbecued as well, I guess. But he's going to be crushed. 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first or the former heaven and earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light from the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This earth that groans and travails in pain until now will be done away, says in Peter, it will melt in fire. And God will bring a new earth. And a new Jerusalem, and all this stuff, and then the adversary will be gone. I rejoice at his demise. So this is the gospel we preach. Simple stuff, really, but it's powerful. This is the gospel that we preach. This is the word that man needs to hear. You know, God looks at man, and really there's just two versions of man. There are those that are born again, and those that need to be born again. You know, I think of reading some of the, I don't read much of this stuff, I mean, really bits and pieces, but quotes from some of the great expositors of God's word, and how some of these people, they look at a person walking by, and it's like, they don't like, oh, what an ugly, nasty person that is. They cry in their heart, because there's a person that isn't born again, that might not make it. This is the word we have to speak to those people in four phrases. He did eat man's need, catastrophe, calamity, God's plan, his response to that. It is finished. The payment is made. He is risen. Didn't go there, but the spirit is restored. We seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming back. So, Jeff, what are we going to finish up with tonight?
We're going to close with number 117. Until then, I will live for him. Amen.